This morning we were talking about time, and time kind of being, sometimes it goes quickly, sometimes it seems to crawl along. When does time fly for you, and when does it seem like it will never end, like a day just crawls by? What's going on for you? What's a, this doesn't have to be something terribly profound here, but just something that makes time fly for you, something that just goes, that makes the day go by quickly. Gerald. Man, Gerald's a plant, obviously. Oh, I hope you have many, many, many more years, Gerald. I'll try to rise to the challenge, but they seem shorter. That's interesting. Okay. Brandon.
Something odd that I haven't figured it out myself, but
Okay. Okay. Days you don't have sports practice go more slowly than the days that you do. Okay. Somebody else. Just something that makes the day go by quickly or slows it down for you. Yes. Weekends always go fast. Faster. How many could agree with that? How many? That's a kind of a general experience. I have to think about that one for me. I'll never mind. I don't think. Mondays fly by, I'll tell you. While you guys are off at work, I tell you, Mondays just fly by for me. Go ahead, Rick. Goes quick, huh? Yeah. Time goes by quickly. Yes, Michael. School goes by quick for you, huh? I think he probably meant it kind of crawls by, but, you know. Yesterday we went to Magic Mountain. How many of you been to Magic Mountain lately? Let me see your hands. You've been to Magic Mountain lately. Put your hands up really high. I want you to look and see who's been to Magic Mountain lately. See if you notice anything. I found out yesterday everybody at Magic Mountain is this age except for me. And I thought, what in the world am I doing at Magic Mountain? I couldn't believe it. We were in this line waiting for Tatsu. If you've ever been on Tatsu, I'm telling you, you better be ready for that thing. And I looked around, and the next person, I was 10 or 15 years younger than me, somebody that had like teenage kids, that was the oldest guy I saw, and I thought, man, look at all these kids. What in the world am I doing in this line? And I found, of course, I don't know that it, I think it was actual time. Time in line is pretty slow. Time on the ride is pretty quick. But I think that actually is true anyway. But, you know, sometimes it just seems more that way. But good conversation. We had a lot of time to talk yesterday while we were waiting in line, so that's always good. Do you find, as you get older, does it seem that time goes faster? Why do you think that is? Any ideas why you think that is? I was talking to Kathleen after this morning, and she said she read somewhere that it was like it was something biological, that something actually changed our perception of time as we got older. I don't know, but I'd never heard that before. Yeah, Dave? Yeah. I think that's probably, there's probably a lot to that, just in thinking about it in our own experience, that when the older we get, the greater the distances from one end to the other, and you just the movement is a lot faster. And I think you're right about that that time period. 4 years, when you're 13, 14, 15, 16 years old, 4 years seems like an awful long time. And when you get, you know, as old as many of us are, including myself, that's 4 years, that's nothing, you know. That's true. I think that's probably what it is. What's a day or an event, And it doesn't have to be some terribly profound one necessarily, but a day or event that you could hardly wait for. Some day or event in your life that you could hardly wait for. Guys, married men, this is a perfect time to make a lot of points. But we'll start. Brian, go ahead. Okay, getting his driver's license and getting. How old were you when you got your driver's license? Okay, as early as you could in California, 15 and a half and 16, getting that driver's license. Oh, you're in Washington. Okay. Yeah, having that freedom, getting being able to get out on the road, go places. That's a big day. Kind of a frightening day, depending on how confident you are about the testing and all, but still it's a big day. You were able to buy your own truck. Wow. That's pretty amazing. Yeah, I was like saving up to buy hamburgers when I was 16. You got a truck. Somebody else, a day that you were, a day that you could hardly wait for. Yes, Carol Ann. Okay, the anticipation of the child. Oh yes, everything's a surprise. Waiting for the baby. That's pretty exciting. Waiting for that day. Yeah, it's a pretty exciting thing. Yes, Dee. Okay. Hey, they get harder during the week. So Monday's the day. She can hardly wait for Monday. I doubt. That's cool. Okay. I said it didn't have to be profound. So hey, Monday crosswords, that's good enough for me. Waiting for Monday crosswords. We all have those moments that we waited for. I mean, some of them are, some of them are kind of smaller things. Some of them are pretty big events in our lives waiting for. I can remember thinking when I graduated from college, just, oh, what that was going to be like to be done, to actually be done. It was a day I was really, really looking forward to. As much as I loved it, I loved going to school, I loved college, but I just the thought of having that done. And I don't know how many of you had this happen to you, where it's like a month after you're out of school and you wake up in the morning and you think you've got some project due or something, you've forgotten you're out of school, and then you remember, it's just that's a great feeling. That remembering, you're actually finished with school. We have a lot of things we wait for, and time is somewhat relative as we wait. This morning we looked at the words in Acts chapter 1, verse 11, where the angels told the apostles that after the ascension of Jesus, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand here looking into the sky? The same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven." And since that day, we've been waiting. We're waiting for the Lord to come back. And this morning, we talked a little bit about the things that are going to happen on the day that he comes back. This is bound to be a very humbling experience for me as I quiz you on this morning's sermon that was only, I'll remind you, 5 or 6 hours ago. So I hope you were listening real well today. If not, you can probably get the answers right anyway. When Jesus comes back, what are some of the big things that are going to happen that are associated with his coming? Things that will complete God's plan for us, his creation and what he's done here on earth. What are some things the Bible says are going to happen? Some of the events that are going to be connected with the return of Jesus. Okay, resurrection, the dead will rise. And for those who are not dead, of course, it's the transformation. The passage that we looked at this morning was 1 Corinthians 15, verses 51 to 53, that the dead will be raised imperishable, and we who are alive and are at the time of his coming will be changed. And this will all be together with the Lord. But that's the idea of the, not the idea, but the resurrection of the dead and the transformation of the bodies of those who are alive. That's obviously a very major moment in God's plan for redeeming us and bringing things to a conclusion. What else is going to happen at the coming of the Lord? Yes, sir.
We're going to find out which way we're going.
That's right. We are, indeed. There's going to be judgment. We're going to find out which way we're going to be going, what our final destiny is going to be. There's so many passages that deal with each of these, but we looked this morning at Matthew 25, particularly, I think, in verses 31 and 32, where we read that when the Lord comes, that he will have the nations standing before him and that they will be divided left and right. The sheep and goat judgment there that you have in Matthew chapter 25. There's going to be judgment. A lot of passages in the New Testament point to this. This is that moment, and it's a sobering thought, isn't it? The moment of judgment. And when the Lord returns, there will be judgment. And there was one other thing that we talked about. And there's more than just these three. So if you come up with something that I didn't talk about, that's fine too. Stan? Okay. We'll be caught up in the clouds to meet him in the air. That's going to be happening as our bodies are changed and we're raised. And we were singing, you know, even some of the songs we sing tonight, appreciate that Jared picked to talk about at this point too, the clouds rolling up and so forth, and, you know, the events that are associated with resurrection and transformation. There's one more thing that we talked about. I won't put you on the spot unless anybody would like to. Yeah, the consummation of all things. The consummation of all things, another way of putting it, I suppose, would be to use the term cosmic redemption. We looked at two passages, 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 10 through 14, and Romans chapter 8, verses 21 to 23. Both of them, one from Peter, one from Paul, talking about this amazing thing that God's going to do at the very, very end, which is return everything to its original design, in the sense that the earth itself that has been subjected to decay and corruption because of the sin of man and the curse, everything that fell because of the curse and the fall, everything will be redeemed. All of the creation will be redeemed. The earth will be redeemed. The heavens and earth, new heavens and new earth in which righteousness dwell. Our bodies are redeemed. The redemption of our body, Paul speaks of that, the resurrection is the redemption of our body. God does not lose in the end. From the Garden of Eden, it looks like God's going to lose. Man fell. Curse fell on man. Curse fell on the earth. Death passed to all men because all men sinned. It looks like Satan's winning. But God sends Christ as Redeemer. And at the end of time, God will bring about the redemption of all things, the renewal of all things, the Scriptures teach, putting them under the headship of Christ, who then, of course, turns them to the authority and the control of the Father. This is a really an important idea, not just an idea, but a reality, because it demonstrates God's sovereignty over creation and the fact that in the end, God will have what he wanted. What did God want when he created? God wanted a completely intimate relationship with man and woman in a perfect environment where there would never be separation by sin. And what is God going to have? God is going to have perfect fellowship with man and woman, his people, redeemed by the blood of Christ, in a perfect environment. That's what God's going to have at the end. Satan does not win. The curse is undone and reversed, and Christ redeems everything. When you think of these, when you just think of the coming of Jesus, just in your own life, in your own thinking and meditation, which of these do you think about most, do you think? Which of these, just in your own mind, in your own thinking, and maybe there isn't one that stands out in your own thinking, but do you ponder one of these more than the others, or Brandon? Judgment? Any thought on, I don't want to, you don't have to say any more, but if you want to, any thought about that, or?
The idea of what would happen and how would the judgment go if he came back this very second.
Okay. Okay. I can identify with that, definitely. Anyone else? Yes, Stan. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Okay, that's an excellent point. Yes, Judith? I have the answer to that question. I'm holding a seminar at 6 o'clock tonight. It's $250 admission. Just kidding. Don't we all? There's so many questions. Yeah, there's so many questions. I'm joking, of course, obviously, but that's definitely one of them. There are a lot of unknowns about the resurrection body. There's just a whole lot of unknowns. We just don't have the answers to those things. But I would say that what your answer then would be, just to put it in one of the three categories, is thinking about resurrection, the nature of the resurrection body. That's probably something a lot of us have thought about. Anybody else? Something that you think about? Yes, Razzle? Okay, to see the saints that have gone before. Are you thinking people you've known in your lifetime? Are you thinking through the ages or everything? Okay. Yeah, no kidding. Yeah, to think of all the people, all of God's people from the beginning. That's what a fellowship. What a fellowship that is. And it just, it's real. You know, it's going to happen. It's going to be there. Did I see another hand? Yes, Deanne? Yeah. Oh, that is one of the most, yeah, that's one of the most awesome thoughts, just to think of what an amazing demonstration of the power of God that we're going to see in that moment, and the resurrection and transformation of everyone. Lou.
I played in this orchestra at Melody Land, and they were playing the Messiah. Part of the activity was having people strapped in leather thongs and lifted in the air.
was that to resemble angels? Yeah, it'll be nice to see them without the cables, you know. Yeah, well, that, I mean, what we do to try to you know, to come close to what God can do in spiritual reality, it's just amazing. But yeah, yes. That's an interesting question. You know what? I'm not even going to pretend to know the answer to that. You know, I guess we're all of it. When questions like that get asked, the wheels start turning in all of us, I'm sure. And just kind of, you know, especially if we hadn't thought about that before. And, you know, my assumption, like as you pointed out, has always been of wholeness. But I think the one thing we could all agree on is that whatever it is, it's going to be perfect. Because God certainly knows what he has in store, and I don't think any of us are going to enter this experience and find fault with the decisions that he's made. If, for example, that is the way in some way, I think with the you know, with the nail prints of Christ, I think, you know, if we were going to speculate, we could say that maybe part of that was essential to demonstrate his identity and his risenness to the witnesses. You know, he certainly was not physically wounded or hurting or anything of that nature. You know, they were scars, but there were, you know, there as signs of what he'd gone through. But still, whatever God chooses along those lines, it's going to be perfection. I guess it's different points in my life. When Brandon said judgment, I'm telling you, probably Brandon, when I was your age, I thought about this more than anything. When I was younger, I thought about judgment more than anything. That was on my mind a lot. And sometimes what I end up thinking about is what's going on in the life of the church, or what discussions we're having in the life of the church. There's been times when we've done some teaching on the resurrection because of I think sometimes a need for that. But I suppose this is the one. I'll tell you, I told you the story. I don't know if I ever told you. I won't tell you the whole story right now because it's too long. But I was studying Romans 8 back in the 70s. And closed my Bible and went on to study something else, because I saw something in Romans 8 that I'd never seen before. I hadn't heard taught. I have since. I mean, I've seen it all over the place, but it was something new to me, and it was something that was kind of this whole concept of new heavens and new earth. For my life, in my understanding back in the 70s, that was kind of a new thing. The renewal of all things, the consummation of all things, the redemption of creation itself, that's so clear in Romans 8, somehow I'd missed a lot of that. And it was kind of scary to me. And from that day on, this has been something that's really, I think, been at the center of my thinking, because it demonstrates the sovereignty of God, that God will have what God has planned, that nothing stops the plan of God, that at the end of time, what God ends up with is exactly what God wanted when he started out, and everything is perfect. We go back to the creation scene about everything being good. Everything's going to be good. Everything's going to be good. It's going to be that redemption, that cosmic redemption. It's important for us to think about these things. This brings the return of Jesus into our consciousness, and we think about it, and it's good for us to think about it because it has an effect upon us. This morning we were looking at a couple of passages of Scripture that that talk about how the second coming is meant to instill righteousness in it, the teaching about it, or the meditating upon it, from a standpoint of fear or sober realization. That's what I mean by that word, fear, and also love. Remember let me just ask, how can the thought of the second coming of Jesus, or the certainty of his coming, or your meditating upon the coming of Jesus, motivate you to holiness and righteousness based on a sober realization or fear? And how can it motivate you toward righteousness through a desire of love? This was 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 10 through 14, and this was 1 John chapter 3, verses 2 and 3. Is that fresh in anybody's mind? Even if not, I think if you weren't here, how can meditating upon the return of Jesus and the coming judgment through fear or sober realization of that event instill within you a desire to live a holy life? Lou?
Can you fear and love at the same time?
I think it depends on the definition of the word fear. Yes. but there are different kinds of fear. If that's a good enough answer, I'm going to let it go. that's the 7 o'clock show. No, there's the fear that is the godly respect, the being in awe of God, which is not in any way in conflict with the love of God. Not at all. There's another kind of fear that John talks about in 1 John chapter 4. Is it around verse 18 or so, when he talks about perfect love casting out fear? I think 1 John 4:18. But yes, Courtney? Sure. Okay, yeah, being in awe of the power of God, the holiness of God, the righteousness of God, there's a motivation there that you don't want to come before Him in a state of rebellion. You don't want to come before Him having sin in your life that you haven't dealt with. That's not, there's a sober realization. I'm going to stand before God and He's going to see me clear through as I am. And when that moment comes, I don't want to run behind the bushes and cover myself up. And I'm not saying here that we all come before God with the sense that we're perfect, but through the blood of Christ and through the grace of God, we do have that kind of confidence. But there's still that sober realization that this is a reality, that we will stand before the judgment seat of Christ to give an account of the things we've done, whether good or bad. And I think we're taught that to help us understand the reality of that moment and to motivate us. It's a good motivation. There is a healthy kind of fear in motivating us to want to be holy. What is John getting at in the 1 John 3 passage? You remember that? How can love be a motivation toward holiness in light of the return of Jesus? Let me read the passage to you from 1 John 3. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. John's talking about the return of Jesus, the change that's going to take place in us. And then he says, everyone who has this hope, everyone who's looking for the coming of the Lord, everyone who sees this and can't wait for the day that we become like Jesus, everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself just as He is pure. That because Christ is coming back, because Christ is pure, because we long to be made like Him completely, even now we want to be like Him as much as we can. We have a hope of being transformed ultimately into His likeness. And in the meantime, we try to live that out in our lives on earth. We, motivated by love, we long to be pure. We want to be holy and we want to be righteous. Think back over your life about how each of these has played a part in your life as a disciple. Can you identify at all with looking at something in your life and having fear about what's going to happen if that doesn't get changed? I mean, I certainly can. I can remember on several occasions, but then I would dare say that this is something that we can all identify with as well. That we want to be like Christ, and having that hope in us of being eventually transformed into the likeness of Christ in the transformation at the end, we long to be like Him even now. And that motivates us. You know, the early church had a high expectation of the imminent return of Jesus. You read the New Testament, and it's not hard to see. They were expecting the return of Jesus like now, today. In fact, in our lifetime, for sure, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, a passage we've heard so many times, verses 13 to 18, you know, don't want you to be ignorant about those who have fallen asleep. Paul writes to them about resurrection and the return of the Lord. Why were they concerned? They were concerned because some people had died and Jesus hadn't come back, and they weren't sure what happened to those people. Did they miss out? You know, we've heard the gospel, we believe in Christ, but then, you know, my uncle passed away. Is what happens if you're dead? And they were so certain that Jesus was going to be back that they hadn't even contemplated what happened to people who had died there in that young church. And so Paul explains it. And we see that, of course, throughout the New Testament. They really saw the return of Jesus as imminent and certainly within their lifetime. Do you think most Christians have that same outlook today? What do you think? This is just a what do you think. I mean, we can't take a poll across the country, but what do you think? Should we make this personal? How many of you think it's really likely? How many of you particularly think it's really, really likely Jesus will come in your lifetime? Not possible, but really, really likely. Okay, how many of you think it's probably unlikely that he comes in your lifetime? Okay, then we've taken our poll. There we go. I think if we were in the first century, we'd all put up our hands on the first one. We would be living in an expectation of an imminent return. And so the question I have is, what effect does that have? What effect, if any, does that change in perspective have? Okay. Okay. So are you saying then that it has a tendency to make people not as aware of his coming, or the okay. Sure, and something that shouldn't be lost on us is that our death, either way, effectively speaking, Jesus is coming in your lifetime. One way or the other. I mean, either because he comes in the clouds and it's over, or you die and it's over. I mean, it's the same. If you think of it that way, the return is imminent. And I guess, you know, it's part of it's just maybe the way we look at things. It's like, well, you know, okay, what are the odds? It's been 2,000 years. What are the odds it's going to be in the next 20? Well, it's been 2,000 and it hasn't happened. So the odds are kind of against it being the next 20. We just kind of think that way, don't we? It's probably not, oh, maybe it's going to be another 1,000 years or whatever. We just kind of tend to think since it's been so long. And, you know, Peter says in 2 Peter 3, there were people saying that a long time ago. Way back then, oh, where's the sign of his coming? Where is this coming you keep talking about? It's been 80 years and he hasn't come back. You know, Peter, that's kind of what was happening with some of the scoffers toward the end of the first century. But do you think if you really had a sense of certainty, I mean, if you just were almost positive Jesus would return between now and May of next year. Do you think that would change your perspective at all? I mean, if we were just really certain. I mean, it's like if somehow God revealed, by the way, I am now going to tell you the day and the time, and it's going to be May 2011. I mean, isn't there a part of us that just... It's like in that moment, it just becomes so much more real. And I think, I don't know, you know, could argue, there's it's just speculation. Hezekiah knew he had 15 years and he turned the wrong way. So, I mean, I guess it can backfire. But just to live with imminent expectation of the Lord's return, that it could even be tonight, that it could be today, that it could be before we close here in about 5 or 10 minutes. That kind of imminence gives what we talked about today, it gives a sense of urgency about things. It makes things more urgent. It's harder just to shelve things and to shelve opportunities and shelve people and shelve personal preparation because we have all, quote, you know, the time in the world. That sense of imminence really helps us develop a more urgent attitude. Not frantic, but urgent. And the sense of it being a very real occurrence that's going to take place. That if we're not easy, it's almost like it just kind of gets shelved as something that's so far off that we're very unlikely to have any kind of connection with it. And I would encourage us to take some measures in our own life to renew a sense of imminence and urgency. To renew the imminence so that there is a greater sense of urgency. What, assuming that you think that's a good thing, what could we do to begin to consider the return of the Lord as a very imminent event, to make it more, to bring it more to the front of our consciousness rather than something that's so far off? Any thoughts about that? Bob? Okay. Okay. It could definitely have a positive effect. Well, you know, the return of Jesus, when you, at least for believers, obviously, it leads you to a greater desire to live a holy life and to treat other people the way you ought to. What could we do? Can you think of something? Eric. Yeah, but it's a practical thing to do. If you didn't hear, Eric, you said somebody put a little post-it in a couple of places around where they worked, and it just said, perhaps now. So that when they glanced at it, it dawned, you know, that thought was at least there. It might be right now. And it can just begin to shape a little bit the way you think about time and opportunity and what's and priorities, what's important. Yes, John Ellis? Sure. Sure. Well, I think it'd keep us right all the time. John Ellen was saying her mom would say to her when she was younger, don't do anything that you would not want to be doing when Jesus comes back. Probably a lot of us as parents have said that. It's kind of like, do you want to take Jesus with you? You know, that kind of, would you take Jesus there? Would you invite him to that? Yes, Rick. And so we can, you know, I that's one of the things that I wrote down myself here in thinking about this. What if I made it a practice to always have two or three or four people on another post-it note perhaps, or somewhere where every day I'm going to be praying for those people, and I'm going to be praying for them purposefully in light of the coming of Christ, so that every day when I pray for them, I am reminded that, as your friend said, perhaps now. I better take this opportunity because I don't know. I think it's a practical thing to think of those people, to think of their names. As you say, we know people. To think of their names, to write them down, and to pray with the return of Jesus in mind, and to ask God to give us a sense of urgency. Sometimes, you can almost answer any question that we ask here by saying, pray. You know, pray that God will give you a sense of urgency. You know, pray for lost people and ask God to give you that sense of urgency, because we don't know with people if the Lord returns, if they die, if we die, if they move out of our circle of influence, they just move out of the state and we've lost our opportunity. There's so many ways that can change that. Judith? Sure. Mm-hmm. Sure. That's a good point. Certainly our study of the Word goes right along with this, and being certain that we're asking to be made aware of something that's biblically accurate or biblically true. That's a good point. I think, you know, one of the things that we can do is just think about His return more. Read the Scriptures more. And maybe make a point of it at times to focus our thinking and our attention on these passages. You know, sometimes we can go a long time without visiting a number of themes in Scripture. And this is certainly one of the most important, I think, to contemplate, to reflect upon what it means that the Lord's going to come, what's going to be happening then, and to be praying for people, that we have that sense of urgency. Because one of the things that I think causes us at times not to share is we just lose the sense of urgency. We think there's always going to be time, and there isn't. There just isn't. And for so many different reasons. And the last couple of weeks, we've been talking about straying sheep, and we aren't finished with that. I think next Sunday we'll be probably returning to that, either next Sunday or the following. We haven't completely left it though tonight, because one of the things is that we consider when we think about urgency is urgency as it regards those in our family who are spiritually weak right now, who need encouragement. The people that we have an opportunity today to reach out to, that we may not have an opportunity for any number of reasons in a short period of time, if they're not won back, if they're not encouraged, if they're not strengthened. And this is a lesson, I think, that also gives us a sense of urgency where they're concerned. To keep on focusing on certainly on the lost and on those that have never heard the gospel of Christ, and those that we love and have opportunity to speak with, but also to be thinking about our brothers and sisters who are really struggling to remain faithful right now, and to reach out to them and to, as much as possible, to be a blessing to them. I appreciate everybody's input tonight, and hope and pray that as we consider the coming of the Lord, that it will have its desired, God's desired effect in our lives of us longing to be righteous and ready for His return. And as we talked about this morning, seeing the glory that's to be revealed and putting our problems in perspective so that we have a strong faith that will persevere through whatever trials that we're facing. And then to have that sense of urgency that we need so much as we share the gospel. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You for Your word and Your promises. We thank You for the way You've reached into our lives, the way You've brought about our redemption through Christ Jesus, and the way You're working, Father, through Your creation even now to bring it one day to its absolute completion and fulfillment through Christ. Help us, Father, to know that that day draws near, and help us, Father, to live lives that reflect that understanding. Help us to have a sense of imminence, a sense of urgency, Father, so that we'll not become lazy, and so that we will not give up, but that we will understand what's at stake and how precious our own soul is, Father, and the souls of those we love. And we just pray, Father, that You'll help us to walk with You and lead others to You. In Jesus' name, amen. Tonight, as we sing a song of encouragement, if there's anyone here tonight who needs to come to the Lord for spiritual help or aid, or some situation in your life that you want to share with the church family, we invite you while we stand and while we sing.